Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we praise you, we worship you, and we thank you for these days at the conference. Thank you for enabling each one of us to be present. Thank you for all that you have spoken to each one of us. And Father, we pray that you will help us to know how to love you with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. That we know how to consecrate our lives to you. That our lives may be a living sacrifice offered up to you, which is a reasonable service of worship. That we may learn what it means to abide in Christ and He in us. That the Spirit of God may be pleased to grant us insight, understanding into all the truths that you desire to teach us and to communicate to us through the Scriptures. So that indeed we become men of truth, grounded in the truth that you reveal to us. We commit this time into your hands and we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst and that you have the freedom to speak to us and that we may respond deeply to you. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I'll be sharing some thoughts with you on the three books, Understanding Job, The Two Kingdoms, and Men of Faith. It has been raised to me even many years back to consider coming here to the Philippines and share on these books because many of the books have been distributed and quite a number of you have received them. And indeed, even after coming here, I am aware that many of you not only have received them, but have also read them. And I'm glad to know that the books have been of some help to you. So just some introductory remarks and to link these three books to the four foundational areas I've been sharing with you. I hope you can continue to remember the four foundational areas that I've covered with you. And the four key foundational areas, I hope you can remember, are very interrelated with one another. They cannot be separated. They've been covered in the four preceding messages, and they have also been the content and substance of my ministry all these years. For more than 30 years, by God's grace, I have been had the opportunity, the privilege to serve Him. So the first area that I've considered with you is God, the foundational basis of our lives and ministry. The second, truth, understanding, absorbing the truth so that we can become men of truth and then we can manifest and communicate truth. That truth may radiate from our lives just as it did from the Lord Jesus. The third area, the Scriptures. Understanding as well as positive response. Both are critical. We need spiritual insight and then there needs to be the positive response to what God has revealed, what God wants to teach us, what God wants to communicate to us through the Scriptures. So that we can be men of truth, adequate, equipped for every good work. We want to be effective servants of the Lord, effective workmen for God. Then we need to be properly equipped. And then the fourth foundational area, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, is God as well as truth. And He is God's primary provision for us. That we may learn how to abide in Him and He in us. And in that way, we can fulfill God's high calling and bear much fruit in every good work. Not just the conversion of non-believers, but every aspect of our lives and ministry. I know I have tried to cover quite a lot of content with you, but it is just opening up. There's so much of details that I cannot go through with you, and I know that many of you have many questions, many areas you would like me to elaborate. Thankfully, this is possible because over the years, as I mentioned to you, I've preached on all these areas, and all the messages actually flow forth from my deep convictions about these four major related areas. And the messages that are preached, they are available on my website, godandtruth.com. So for those of you who are interested, you want to have a fuller understanding of the various areas, the subjects, and the implications, and practical outworking. And the audio messages, there are more than 500 audio messages posted on the website. And if you listen to them, you'll find they are quite different from the way I commit to you here during the conference. I take my time. Slowly examine the passages and not in a very rushed way. On the website, besides the audio messages, all the three books are available. You find them beneficial, you can download them, you can also freely forward it to your friends and whoever you think can benefit from them. They are, and whatever is made available on the website, everything there is free. They can be freely downloaded, freely forwarded to whoever you think can benefit. And besides the audio messages, the three books are also numerous edited text messages. Edited text messages because the messages were transcribed, brethren transcribed them after having recorded them over the years, and then there are people who also helped me to edit. But all the edited text messages, the content, are what you will find in the audio messages. And actually, these three books, they are just compilation of the edited text messages. So each of the books happens to be 8 messages. For the two kingdoms, it is 8 consecutive messages. Likewise, for understanding Job, they'll preach consecutive messages, meaning week after week. For 8 weeks, I preach consecutively. When it was my turn to preach, I don't preach every week. And then the 8 messages were transcribed and they are compiled together as a book. But the Man of Faith is a little different. I'll come to that afterwards. So I just want you to know that I did not sit down and write any of these books. They are from the messages. So as I mentioned, it has been raised to me to consider sharing with you about the three books. And personally, I've been very thankful how the Lord has undertaken that somehow, so quickly, the books have been able to be distributed in different parts of the world. And in the Philippines, I did not even know Sister Rosalie. I came to know her through Doug Nichols. I have not even met Doug Nichols, but he was introduced to me by a brother, Chaco, whom I knew from many years ago, 1975, when I was on the Logos ship for a few months. And at that time, I also came to the Philippines. That was the first time, and since then, I have not traveled anywhere to minister. This is the first time I've come out of Singapore. Various ones have encouraged me, but I was looking for the Lord for the right timing. And Sister Rosalie visited me 2012, last year in September. She had raised with me about coming to here to speak to all of you several years ago, but I felt the time was not yet. She raised it to me again in September, and as I looked to the Lord, prayed about it, share, discuss with the brethren in my own congregation, because we do things together, and we felt that it's time, it is suitable, I can come. And that is why I'm here. And I'm so glad I can be with all of you, and also to get to know the staff at CGM. They are so warm, and it really warms my heart. And I can see all of you are so eager to learn. And I hear your singing. Wow. You really love singing. And music. And it has not changed. It's not new to me. I was here in 75. It was so. That was what impressed me when I came here to the Philippines. That the Filipinos, they love singing and the music. And it has remained so after all these years. It's still the same. And you sing with enthusiasm. Well, I think I will now just carry on, and you know, it's not possible to go through all the three books. I can't even take the time to go through one book, 8 messages, right? So I can only go through quite quickly, but I hope to bring out some major aspects that hopefully can help you appreciate the book better. So I will start with Understanding Job, which is the first book that came out. So understanding Job is on the book of Job, but it is not going through verse by verse. Actually, it came about in the course of a series of messages on appearance and reality. Trying to understand human beings, appearance, reality. So I covered on Job. So Job, before, during, after the trials that he went through. Before the trials, many can appreciate what God pronounced on Job, blameless, righteous, upright, and so on, fearing God. He was faring well. But what about during the trials? So terrible, his state. Many people will look at that and say, such a person is going through a terrible time, in a terrible state. And also he grumbled, he made noise. Was he faring well? How does God look at him during that period? After the trials, again, God blessed him in ways that are more obvious. But how to understand a person? When we understand Job, it also helps us understand other people and also understand ourselves. How does God look at us? What does he look for? How do we understand whether a person is faring well? But as I went on to study and to preach on trying to understand Job, many other major issues surfaced and I tried to deal with them. So, some brief remarks on the book of Job in the Bible. Personally, I've come to appreciate that the book of Job is a very profound book, very meaningful. Although at first, when you read the book of Job, you read it many times, it's still a bit difficult to understand. So many character, or rather, not many, but round and round they go. And what is it all about? A bit difficult to understand. As we read the book of Job, if we are reflective, there are also many questions that may surface that we may find a bit hard to understand. Why? I will list them here afterwards. But I found that for myself, I tend to ask questions over issues as well as when I read the Bible. And I do have various questions when I read the book of Job. But I do find that careful reading of the book of Job can yield very satisfying answers to perplexing questions that we may have. And not just superimposing our own answers. Let the scriptures speak to us. The Spirit of God help us to appreciate what is it that God wants to communicate to us through the book. And I share these reflections for you, and you can judge for yourself. I don't just make the assertions, as I mentioned earlier. They need to be shown, supported, in a way that you can satisfy yourself whether they are correctly, properly derived, interpreted, and also the implications, application. But the book of Job is different from, for example, the epistles of Paul. Epistles of Paul often speaks directly to us. They are taught, and Paul exhorts us, various truths, principles, and so on. But the book of Job, how God speaks to us is different. It's through a narrative, a story. But it's a real story. The real story of this man, Job. A true account. And this is helpful. In the scriptures, there are many narratives, stories of people. How do we benefit from the life story of various ones, like episodes in their lives recorded in the scriptures for our learning? So now coming back to the book, Understanding Job itself, it was preached in the local congregation where I've been involved in all these years in 1986. As I mentioned, it's part of a series of messages on appearance and reality. And this book tries to understand Job himself, how he went through the trials, and how to understand what was in his heart, and how God dealt with him. So it is an attempt to understand some of the major issues in the book of Job. The difficult questions that will confront the reflective reader, as I mentioned to you. So for example, one question that often puzzles people. Why does God allow Satan to attack innocent people? Not just attack them, but they suffer tremendously. And there are many Christians who are not only puzzled, but deeply disturbed, especially when it happens to them. They are puzzled, they are disturbed, especially when the attacks are very severe. And for Job, it came very, very severely, very rapidly. Many things took place, and it was actually the attack of Satan. The other is, as we read through the story of Job, you'll find that in the book of Job itself, as well as outside of the book of Job, in the rest of the scriptures, Job is held up as a very positive example for us. And God himself spoke favorably of Job. But yet at the same time, in the book of Job, God also rebuked Job. Not only rebuked Job, but rebuked him in strong terms. Why? How do you reconcile these two aspects? The other is, why did Job falter? Even though he had moral, spiritual stature of a high quality from the words, from the lips of God himself. God held up Job as someone who was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Then why did Job falter? Were his failures serious? Was it feasible for Job to overcome in the difficult context he was in? Now many of us may think that, oh, Job being such an exemplary character and he failed, so surely in that kind of situation it's not feasible. My answer is actually it is feasible. Yes, it is feasible. But how could he have done so? The book seeks to explore the issues involved. Why did he fail? How is it feasible for him to overcome? Although it is not easy, it is very difficult to overcome in that situation, in those situations that he went through, but it is possible. So, Job was very perplexed. He didn't know what hit him. He didn't know about the existence of Satan. So when you read through the whole book, there's no indication that Job recognized, understood that he was under spiritual attack. Not only that, the existence of Satan. If you read through the book, I'm saying Job, I did go into this a little more. So Job didn't understand, and he thought it was God who was targeting him. So he was very puzzled, he was very disturbed, and his friends were telling him that all the sufferings he was going through primarily has to do with failures on his part, sin. But Job couldn't accept it. And Job actually was right. He was afflicted not because of his sin. But that doesn't mean when Satan afflicts us, it cannot be that we have given ground and sin a major reason. In many contexts, actually, sin and giving ground to the evil one can be a very major factor in the severity of the afflictions that we suffer from the attacks of the evil one. But the evil one can also attack us even when it is not because of sin. So Job was very perplexed. He was very disturbed, and in that context, he said various things that were not proper about God. But you find at the end of the story, Job was restored to God, and there's a very beautiful picture that came about when he submitted to God and worshipped God, which I'll come to shortly. But how did he come to that state? Did God answer the questions that perplexed and disturbed Job? I examined this view. There were long speeches by God addressing Job. But did God answer Job's questions, those issues that perplexed Job? The answer is no. Then why is it Job could worship God? Why is it God did not answer Job? Perplexities. But actually, God did respond in his perfect wisdom to the situation that Job was in. It is actually a manifestation of God's wisdom. And as I said, all these are examined in detail, substantiated from the book of Job itself. So the question then is raised, is there significant meaning in what Job went through? And are there important lessons we can learn from the book of Job? My answer is a definite yes. There are deep lessons. So there are several unusual features that stand out in the book of Job. If you look at the book of Job as a whole, firstly, it offers us a very rare glimpse into what takes place in the spiritual realm, which has significant implications for our lives, and especially Old Testament times. But not only that, even you read right through the New Testament, where do you find, elaborate, a lot described about what is taking place in the spiritual realm in relation to spiritual warfare? Even New Testament, we don't find so much of all these things recorded for us. It's a rare glimpse. And the conversation between God and Satan over a man, just one single man, that kind of conversation between God and Satan, you don't find that anywhere else in the Bible. And that conversation is important. It grants us insight into the realities in the spiritual realm, God as well as Satan. It also helps us understand Satan's tactics and how he afflicts God's children. And also that these things take place because God allows it. God could have stopped it, and God drew a line. So this helps us appreciate God's sovereignty. And this is important in the midst of spiritual warfare, to know that God is sovereign. And the evil one can only operate within a certain sphere. He cannot just do whatever he wants. If he could, all of us would be dead. He wants to destroy all of us. We'll all be destroyed. But he cannot just do whatever he wants. There's a certain framework. There are also various moral, spiritual principles operating in the spiritual realm that is very helpful for us to grow in appreciation, understanding. Of course, I didn't go into all that in the book of Job itself. There are many moral, spiritual principles, but some of them in this book. So this book also shows to us that in spite of the fact that Job's character was exemplary, that means very good, or actually, more accurately, we should say that it is because his character was very good that God allowed Satan to test him. You read the book of Job, this comes through very clearly. God deeply appreciated Job, and he allowed Satan to test Job, to afflict Job in that way, very severely, precisely because God not only appreciated Job, but his view of Job, that there were significant qualities in Job, so that he could go through the test. So it also, as we read through the whole story, it comes through, not only Job, but also the main characters, his three friends and so on. All of them, they were not aware of the conversation between God and Satan, and they also had no recognition of the existence of Satan and the activities of the evil spirits. And then there are four chapters devoted to speeches by God addressing a specific individual. So I say this is a striking thing. So all these various aspects gives us hint to the point, to this point, that the book of Job is a significant book in the Bible through which God intends to teach us deep and important truths. And indeed, there are significant truths we can learn from this book of Job. So they include, I'll mention a few points. One is that as we read through the whole book of Job and we can properly appreciate it, it comes through very strongly. It helps us to a deep appreciation of who God is, the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, the knowledge of God, and the wisdom of God. All this comes through in the book of Job very strongly. And especially the wisdom of God in the way he responded to Job's failures and the questions that perplexed Job, how he helped Job to recognize Job's failures and how to resolve the deficiencies in the heart of Job without answering the questions that perplexed him. In fact, that was a much more powerful way to help Job resolve his deficiencies. There's profound meaning in God allowing his children to go through pain and suffering and the attacks of the evil one. And I know there are those who say, pain and suffering, very perplexing. There's no real answer. We cannot understand pain and suffering. We cannot properly reconcile that with a good God. But we must just believe that God is good and there's pain and suffering. And there are those who point to the book of Job as indication to us that there's no answer. We cannot properly understand. Why? You look at Job. His character is so good, and yet he suffers so terribly. What is it all about? Cannot understand. There's no real answer. But to resolve our problem, look at what Christ went through at the cross. That is sufficient for us. It's not that God didn't care, and Christ suffered more intensely than all others. It's true, the death of Christ, very, very helpful for us to appreciate the love of God and the subject of suffering and so on. But it's not true, in my understanding, that the scriptures doesn't help us to understand the subject of suffering. That we cannot properly reconcile suffering with the goodness of God and the perfection of God. And the issue of suffering, one very important aspect has to do with why God allows us to go through suffering is actually to nurture our faith in Him, our relationship with God, and the qualities, the development of the qualities of the inner man, growth in moral and spiritual stature, which I've emphasized, very important. And this is very important for deep relationship with God, very important for us to bear good fruit, ready, equipped for every good work. And in the midst of trials and difficulties, it's not just learning how to endure, but there's so many different aspects that God wants to teach us. And all that we learn from God through the scriptures can be meaningfully applied as we go through trials and difficulties. Not just one angle. And there are many aspects of our character as well as our renewal of the mind. Not only we can learn deeply, but in the midst of the trials and sufferings, the depth of learning often is different from times that are easier. And also our learning to draw nearer to God. And learning to understand what is taking place in the spiritual realm. And these are real, not just concepts. I also see the book of Job, one area of truth that comes through very strongly, that's important for all of us, is this. The quality of commitment, faith, the posture, the attitude that God wants to establish in us. And that Job had to learn. Very, very important. And from what I can understand, he did learn this. That is why he was able to respond the way he did at the end of the story. Even though his afflictions were still there, the blessings hadn't come. I'll comment on this afterwards. So what is this that God wants to nurture within us? That's very important for all of us to come to understand, appreciate, and take that stand, that commitment. And that is an unwavering faith and confidence in God and His ways, accompanied by unceasing worship, praise, thanksgiving, appreciation, and humble, joyful submission to God and His perfect wisdom, together with steadfast love and commitment to Him and to the truth, whatever the circumstances. Very long. Well, you can't copy down. It's okay, it's in your notes. But not only that, it's in the book itself. I took this out from the book. Oh, it's there. Yeah. But I'm saying not just there and later on it disappears. You can bring it home with you and look at it more carefully. I didn't just put a lot of words there. There's reason why those words are there. It's unwavering. It must be unwavering faith and that kind of confidence in God and also the ways of God. And this must be accompanied by unceasing worship, praise. And not just from the lips, from the heart. Can we? We should. Thanksgiving. And there's the humble, joyful submission to God and the will of God. And recognizing God's perfect wisdom as we submit to Him. And together with that, the steadfast love, the commitment to God and to the truth, whatever the circumstances. Is this possible? Yes. And what I've been trying to cover with you this past few these few days, and especially the first message on who God is, the perfect God, this is feasible. And it's important that we come to this point. Otherwise, in the midst of trials and difficulties, we can be swept away. When there's this kind of commitment and faith in God, we look to God. He will strengthen us. He will see us through. We cannot go through on our own. It is together with God and that faith in God. The other aspect that I want to highlight is that there's a powerful and beautiful imagery in the book of Job on the most important issue for us believers, and that is worship of God. That is most important for believers. Our proper response to God is worship. And worship of God is presented in the book of Job in a very striking and unusual way. You don't think of worship in that kind of setting, in that kind of manner. And what is that? Job, severely attacked by the evil one, his possessions all destroyed, his children all perished, he was covered with boils. He himself suffered tremendously, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. There are indications in the book of Job also that the power of darkness were actively at work on him directly, spiritually. He was misunderstood, he was maligned, he was despised, he was ostracized. Terrible time that he was going through. And Job couldn't take it. So he uttered various things from his mouth that were not right. But yet, near the end of the book of Job, we see this beautiful picture of Job worshipping God, fully submitting to God at the end of the story. And it is important to take note that this took place before God restored his fortunes. He repented in dust and ashes. The questions that perplexed him still unanswered. That is a very beautiful picture of worship. That is true worship. At a deep level. Not just worshipping God, praising Him, thanking Him when we are on a holiday, the flowers so beautiful, the atmosphere so pleasant. Then we say, praise God, worshipping God. When everything seems to be going on well, fine. Job's response in this way vindicated God's appreciation of him in Job chapter 1 verse 8. And God spoke, my servant Job. There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. There's real qualities in him. That is why it was feasible for Job to respond in that way with God's help. But why was he able to come to that point? What did God say to Job to help Job to come to that point without answering his perplexing questions? Or the question, the issues that perplexed him. Job's response at the end also demonstrated the falsehood of Satan's allegation that Job feared God because God had made a hedge about him and all that he has. First of all, in the beginning, when his possessions taken away, his children died, he worshipped God. Yes, subsequently he faltered, but at the end he came back again. And his children died. Possessions destroyed. Still covered with bonds, still misunderstood, still suffering terribly. So, was it that he feared God, worshipped God, only because God put a hedge around all that he has? No, not true. The severity of the trials and attacks of the evil not only did not destroy Job's faith in God, it raised the quality of Job's worship of God and his faith and commitment to God. So the story of Job answers a question that's crucial for the fulfillment of God's purposes. And that is this question: can man develop deep, genuine moral qualities within and have genuine, deep love for God and truth independent of outward circumstances? Can we develop such qualities? Satan says no. But God, when he created man, God believed this is possible. He knew this is possible with his provisions. And the answer is yes. If the answer is no, God's purposes cannot be accomplished because it requires the nurturing of genuine qualities in man, and that's how we can then respond well to God on earth and carry on for eternity. The story of Job can deepen our appreciation of the scriptures and our conviction that all scripture is inspired by God. Why? When we first read the book of Job, there are many areas that we may find hard to understand and may make us have there are questions that may arise in our minds. How can it be like that? So one important principle that comes through is this. Passages in the scriptures we find difficult to understand, puzzling, we are not able to come to a satisfactory solution. It does not mean there is no answer, there's no solution, there's no way it can be meaningfully understood or appreciated. In fact, many of the questions that we have, others may already know the answer, just that you do not know them. They are, because the scriptures is inspired by the perfect God of perfect wisdom and love and goodness. The two kingdoms. I will quickly go through the introductory remarks, which are introductory to the book of Two Kingdoms for this book, but is very linked and relevant to one of the major areas that I covered with you, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ has been very much at the heart, or rather the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes and God's revelation to man. We have seen he is God's solution to the plight of man, and also God's provision for our full salvation that goes beyond just conversion. He's a savior of mankind, the word of God, the light of the world, our perfect teacher, the way, the truth, and the life. As Paul puts it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as God's children, if we want to respond well to God's call, if we want to fulfill his will for our lives, if we want to participate fully in the fulfillment of God's purposes, then we need to deepen in our personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus, identify with the primary concerns of his heart, and also to appreciate him as a person, his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We must also learn well from him, his teaching, his perfect example, the way he lived his life during his time on earth, which climaxed in his death and resurrection. And this approach to life that we should learn from him, we can learn from the life of Paul and his personal testimony: for to me to live is Christ. I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You properly appreciate the person of Christ. This is how you approach life. So it has been a burden in my heart for many years to communicate this vast and important subject on the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been in my heart for many years. And then the time came when I felt the Lord was leading me that it's time to go into this subject. I didn't know where it will lead and how long. it took me consecutive messages, I didn't go on to other subject, for a period of 9 years on this subject. And I preached a series of messages on it. Actually, the number came to more than 150. So the 8 messages on which the two kingdoms is based forms a part of this series, 8 consecutive messages out of the more than 150. So this book, The Two Kingdoms, it answers fundamental questions about life. When we reflect on the earthly life of Lord Jesus, his earthly existence, we are confronted with some fundamental questions that are very relevant to us. And this book is an attempt to answer these questions from the biblical perspective. If you read through the scriptures, you find there's prophecy about Lord Jesus. He will be a great king. There will be everlasting dominion and glory. But why was he born into this world? Not in palace, not son of a king, but he was born, placed in a manger of poor parents. Why did he wear no crown except a crown of thorns? Why was he mocked, spat upon, beaten, scourged, and finally crucified as a criminal? He is the King of Kings, is he? If he's the King of Kings, what kind of king is he? Very helpful for us to come to appreciate this. As the Lord Jesus himself says, my kingdom is not of this room. His kingship is of the spiritual kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. And to appreciate the Lord Jesus and his teaching, we need to understand the kingdom of God and the fallen world. And these are the themes in this book, The Two Kingdoms. So what is the meaning and purpose of our time on earth? We are citizens of heaven, but we are on earth. That is the answer. But beginning with this question, what's the meaning and purpose of our time on earth? Can we look at it from this angle? Have you ever pondered about it? Heaven is so good, so nice. On this earth, so much problems, pain, suffering. We die now and we are God's children, we go to heaven. So why not depart and be in heaven? Why stay on earth with so much pain, toil, sorrow, temptations? Is it not better to be part from this world and be with the Lord? The scriptures helps us to appreciate our time on earth is actually a very important time. We can look at it from different angles, but one way of putting it is to view our time on earth as a time for us to learn and grow in moral and spiritual stature so that we can be more ready for eternity. What we have grown and attained to will carry on through eternity. Other things you cannot bring with you. And how much you've grown will make a significant difference as to how you're going to spend eternity. The other is directly related. God wants us to contribute to the advancement of his kingdom. And how we have grown will be directly related to how effectively you can contribute to his kingdom. So it is directly related to what we've been considering, the equipping and readiness of God's workmen, which is vital for effective and fruitful ministry. So we can look at our time on earth basically from this angle. Learn, grow, and contribute well. But the learn, grow, of course, is in the context of growing relationship with God, knowing God, his provisions, the role of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, church life, and so on and so on. But at a personal level, for each one of us, concentrate on growing well, learning well, contributing well. They go together. So how can we live well as citizens of heaven in a fallen world? We are already citizens of heaven, but we are living in a fallen world. How should we view material wealth? This is a big subject now in our time. For our power, positions of status, authority, there are two kinds. One is power, status in God's kingdom. Our brother just now shared with us about the disciples. The attitude is not very good in this area. And sometimes we do have such wrong things in our hearts. Sometimes we actually verbalize it. Other times it lurks within. We may not even be conscious they are there. But there's the other kind. There's to do with power, authority on this earth. Should Christians have nothing to do with these things? How do we view, understand these things? We are now living in this fallen world, where people are striving to be rich, powerful, successful, prosperous. Should we join in and also strive to be powerful, rich, prosperous? Is that a mark of we are blessed by God? How do we understand these things? What is true success from a biblical perspective? It's addressed in this book. I have not gone into, although I will make brief remarks about truly rich, truly strong and powerful. The Lord willing, there will be the next book. But already edited text messages of them already on the website. So the kingdom of God in the fallen world it's very important for us to grasp the true meaning of our earthly existence. Or rather, if we want to grasp the true meaning of our earthly existence, how to live well for God, we must understand the kingdom of God and the fallen world. And the kingdom of God is a central theme in the scriptures. It's a central theme in the teaching of Lord Jesus. It endures forever. What is in the kingdom of God will not perish. Other things will all perish. So true ministry, we must concentrate on contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom. But what is contributing to the advancement of God's kingdom? This is a subject very important, but many Christians are rather vague about this, just as I'll mention after this about faith. Very important subject, but do we really understand what is true faith? So understanding this whole subject, it can help us to appreciate first the life and ministry of Lord Jesus, what he's concerned about, what is in God's heart. The other is for ourselves. What ought to be our values, our perspective, our approach to life? And then how can we live well in this fallen world without succumbing to the perversive, negative influence of the spirit of the world, which is very perversive. From songs and music, you all enjoy songs and music. Actually, there is an important place of that in the scriptures. But songs and music, there's a spirit of the world in songs and music. And it can damage our lives significantly. Likewise, the clothes we wear. Should we wear clothes? Yes. But many are preoccupied with clothes and fashion. There's a spirit of the world in this area that's very problematic. And so there are various areas in this world that can have a negative effect upon us. How to understand these things as we live in a fallen world? How to be citizens of heaven living in this fallen world? So the book can help us to reflect on this, the issues of life and how to respond and how to be effective ambassadors for Christ. And it's my prayer that this book can help us also discover in a deeper measure the meaning and the joy of living and for the kingdom of God. The spirit of your kingdom come. We can live in this world with deep joy and meaning. How? Men of Faith, the third book. We know God delights. He delights the heart of God when his children learn to truly walk by faith. To live an abundant life, fruitful life, we must walk by faith. God's workmen must learn to walk by faith. Essential. Good. I hear the amen. But the problem is, what is faith? What is true faith? How does one live by faith? It may seem so simple, but there are many who talk about faith. That is not biblical faith. For example, some may think faith means I strongly believe in the realm of the unseen. I act on it. I believe the unseen. That is faith. Or faith requires us to act. And if I'm acting without good reason, I act without understanding, that is faith. Or I believe very strongly that God will cause this thing to happen. That is faith. Is that biblical faith? Or believing something very sincerely, very firmly, and we are also prepared to act on it. That is faith. And this one sounds more like it, isn't it? For Christians. But is that necessarily true faith? And if we have a wrong idea of faith, we think we are going by faith, it can lead to disaster. So, I will not go into details here. The book tells you. But maybe just the gist of it. At the heart of true faith, there are two elements that are critical. There must be the recognition of truth. That's why we covered truth. Very important. If what you understand is not truth, you act on it, not true faith, and it can be disastrous. But not just recognizing faith, the other is the appropriate response to the truth that you come to recognize. Both, when these two elements come together, there's true faith. Recognition of the truth, accurately, wholesomely, and the appropriate response. So why do we have to live by faith to gain God's approval? Where does faith come from? How does it grow? Faith, very important. Surely you want to know the answer to this. The book answers these questions. Where does faith come from? You have to grow in faith. All of you want to grow in faith? You can find the answer in the book. How does it grow? So how can we exercise faith when we feel spiritually dry, when God seems far away? Yes. It has been all the time. Emotionally, you are still so full of joy. At times you go through periods when you feel dry and God seems far away. Is it possible to exercise true faith? The answer is yes. If we understand what is true faith. So recognition of truth, the appropriate response, that is faith. It doesn't require a lot of emotion. And when you recognize the truth and act trusting God, even when the circumstances appear very contrary, that is very strong faith, and God works powerfully. It doesn't mean you must feel God very close, then you act on it. That is faith. So the book of Men of Faith answers various of these questions, and it can contribute to our understanding of what is biblical faith, and not only that, how we can maintain unwavering faith in God, whatever the circumstances, and also our heart on fire for God. That's very important. Strong convictions on fire for God. Can we maintain it throughout our lives? It is possible. The book does address these issues. So, although there are 8 messages, each message can be appreciated on its own, but together they form a unit that is helpful. The 5 messages are actually a mini-series on the subject of faith. But the next 3, one on the conversion of Paul. For many, it may seem so puzzling. Persecuting the church, then suddenly he was converted because the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and then he was appointed an apostle. Why? So the book of Job examined this issue and how he became a very powerful apostle for the Lord. Joseph, as a slave and prisoner, it seems such a terrible situation to go through. Miserable. Many going through such situations. But Joseph, how the scriptures introduce this in Genesis chapter 39, when Joseph was sold into Egypt, and then after he was thrown into prison, he says, Joseph was prospering from the perspective of God's kingdom. Why? God was with him. So how do we understand what we go through? And Joseph manifested true faith in the midst of very trying circumstances, as slave and prisoner, betrayed by his own family, sold into a foreign land, trying to live well for God, falsely accused, thrown into prison, and as if totally forgotten there, to rot away there. But was he forgotten? No. God was watching over him. So, I don't think I have time to go through the notes here I've given to you on the brief description of each message. I'll leave it for you to go through that on your own. But basically, this book can help us to be a man of faith. The man of faith walks in truth, in the ways of God, in fellowship with God, and is in Christ, in submission to Him, consistent with what we've been considering during these few days. Living by faith is a fundamental aspect of the Christian life. We need to pay attention to it. We need to understand how to walk by faith. It's crucial. It's not optional. It's not an extra. It's fundamental to our walk with God. So it is also my prayer that this book can help believers move towards a clearer understanding of what it means to live by faith. And as we read it, may it also challenge each one of us to become a man of faith. A man of faith doesn't just suddenly descend upon you. God desires each one of us to be men of faith. And man of faith leads you to being men of truth. So some concluding remarks, not just for this message, the concluding remarks for all the 5 messages that I preached to you during this conference. And as I said, the 4 major areas I've covered with you, as I've mentioned a few times, they have been the burdens of my heart all these years. So for many of us, we have devoted our lives to serve God. And the primary concern of our hearts is to be effective in service. But I now wish to raise for your prayerful consideration that the primary concern and motivation of your heart ought to be the 4 foundational related areas that I tried to cover with you. Then fruitful service will follow. Service, very important, but we cannot start with service and try to concentrate on how to be effective servants of the Lord without these 4 foundational areas. They must come first. First, knowing God, our relationship with God. That is foundational. They must come first. Then secondly, to seek to know the truth so that we can become men of truth who walk in deep fellowship with God, who walk in truth, and truth radiating from our lives. The third major area, knowing the scriptures. Spiritual insight, knowledge, absorption, then we can be ready, equipped for every good work. The fourth major area, knowing Christ, walking in Him. Because Christ is God's primary provision for us. Actually, there are other major areas, but because I do not have so many sessions, I cannot cover with you other major areas. The role, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is another very major area. The Lord willing, another book will be coming out on the Spirit-filled life. The other very major area is church life, which has been in my heart all these years, and we have been seeking to try to work these things out. So our primary concentration must be on all these four foundational areas, not just at this point in time, but throughout our lives. They must never be neglected. Not only not neglected, it must continue to grow from strength to strength, and they will form the biblical basis for effective service and bearing good fruit. If we look around us, if we know what is going on, and Brother Daryl has cited statistics for us, you realize that many who serve the Lord, they suffer from stress, from overstrain, from burnout. Not just a few. The numbers are staggering. And many of these take place in the context of concentration on service. These are not just ordinary Christians, including many missionaries. And I have a close friend who has done a thesis. I think it's for his PhD on theology on this very subject. And he showed me the final research that he has done and the statistics and everything. And they're quite similar to the conclusions from Daryl. But the main point there, there's relevant what I'm talking about, and there's a major aspect of his thesis that comes forth, and he went into a lot of detail in his research and study of the various reasons and so on. But the issue is the dropout rate, the burnout rate is very high amongst Christian workers, and why they take place. And one of the reasons, that's not the only reason, they fail for moral reasons, all kinds of reasons, but one aspect has to do with much giving out without sufficient spiritual input. And that is not the will of God for us. But at the heart of it, I want to put across is these four foundational areas. But what I want to put across is this. We need not suffer spiritual burnout. We need not be miserable, depressed as we walk with God. We can live a life of deep joy all the time. Joy, peace, meaning, fruitfulness, usefulness. All this can be our continuing experience, and is the will of God for each one of us, each one of you. This is the will of God for you. And I want to open up to you that this is not just a possibility. It is God's will for you. And you can ensure you live in this way. It is the will of God. And the scriptures show us the way. So what I try to cover and put across, I've substantiated it from the scriptures for you. It's not just what I say. You need to be satisfied that this is what God is trying to communicate to us through the scriptures. This is the will of God. So God's call to us is first to fellowship with Himself. Reconciliation to Him, fellowship with Himself, worship Him, know Him, strengthened by Him, so that our joy may be made full, and then our walk expressed in service. Not just service, joyful service. We've seen this in John chapter 15. That is the will of God for us, as we abide in Christ and He in us. The triumphant life. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. That is the will of God. It can be our experience. But at the same time, we need to recognize, face the reality, the path of true discipleship will not be an easy path. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us, if you want to follow Me, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Me. Deny yourself, not easy. Take up the cross. The principle of the cross is pain and suffering. But not just any kind of pain and suffering. It's pain and suffering in the will of God. It will not be easy. But if we truly learn to deny ourselves, take up the cross and daily follow the Lord, it is together with abiding in Christ and He in us, it's the same thing, then it will not be a miserable life. It will be a joyful life. The Lord Jesus invites us to come to Him with what words? Come to me, all we are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You're weary, you're heavy laden, come to me. The Lord Jesus invites us. So it is in Him, as we come to Him, you will find rest. It is not you just trying to engineer rest, cook up rest, try to find rest somewhere else. It's coming to Lord Jesus. He says, I will give you rest. That is true rest, which the world cannot take away. Evil one cannot take it away. Trials and difficulties cannot take away. But that goes together with, take my yoke upon you. What is that? These two verses are very rich. I want to only highlight some major aspects here that is relevant to our consideration. I see that take my yoke here communicates to us together with the Lord Jesus. It's in fellowship with Him, not on your own. And then He says, learn from me. His character, His ways, His attitude, what is in His heart. And He says, I'm gentle, and our brother has a humility. Personally, I believe humility is extremely important. It's closely related to meekness. To some times there's a certain word in Greek, blessed. For example, in Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. Some translate blessed are the humble. So the meek and humble, there's a relationship. So we need to appreciate, understand the moral dimension that's important. We need to learn from the Lord. And then in fellowship with Him, the joy and the peace and the rest will be there as we serve the Lord. So as we come to Christ, as we learn from Him, as we live our lives in fellowship with Him, we can find true rest in Christ. And there's a continuing thing. Not just once in a while rest, then after that very troubled and disturbed. It's not meant to be that way. And if we are troubled and disturbed, we can quickly come back, take corrective measures, and enter again into the rest and peace of the Lord. So we can have true peace from Christ and in Christ. Our heart need not be troubled. John chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Why did He tell us that? The second part. First part emphasized to us is my peace I give to you. He wants to give us His peace. Then to make sure we do not misunderstand Him and we go the wrong way, He says it's not the peace of the world. And also it's not as the world gives. It's a different kind of peace. This is the peace that abides. They can withstand whatever trials you go through, whatever you may be trying to do, whatever people misunderstand you, malign you, whatever. But of course, one very important qualification. Before you say, oh, I'm serving God, and people misunderstand me, you malign me, they ill-treat me. These various things that occur to you, is it because of your failure? Because of your foolishness? Because of sin on your part? So don't too quickly say, I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus. I'm carrying the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus is in obedience to God. So you must first make sure you deal with all the unnecessary suffering, foolishness, failures, deficiencies, giving ground to evil one. Seek to deal with all this. And we can meaningfully trust God. We can rest in Him, peace in Him, whatever the situation. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 is a favorite passage of mine. Over the years, I've often referred to it. In my books, you also find I refer to it. I preach at length on it. It's very precious to me. And I find these verses here, our brother has also referred to them. It is very deep and profound, but if you look at it carefully, it is very striking. In the midst of trials that we go through, and James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The various means all kinds, different kinds. It includes every kind of trial you go through. And there's so many trials we go through, can make us feel so difficult. We hope we can just survive. But to James, that is not enough. Just to be able to put your nose above the water and don't drown. Wow, that would be wonderful. We're drowning. But James says, just to put your nose above the water is still not good enough. Count it all joy. When this verse struck me, I was wondering, how can that be? How to count it all joy? But as we appreciate more deeply, the scripture teaching, in the perspective, we can count it all joy. Not just by affirming, count it all joy, count it all joy. You must understand why. And James explains to us. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is our moral, spiritual development, our character, our conforming to the image of Christ. And that is the fundamental reason why we are on earth. And God's intentions for us, that we conform to the image of Christ. Is that not the longing of your heart? And the trials are meant to help you in that direction. So the trials that come, if we go through in fellowship with God, shouldn't we rejoice? There's so much to learn. Can we rejoice? Yes? Good. We can. Not just words, but from our hearts. Rejoice, there's so much we can learn. And if you learn how to go through in that spirit, you'll find you learn much. And more, you can truly rejoice. But sometimes in the midst of difficulty, we can just affirm, God, I rejoice in you. Can. And then ask Him to help us to rejoice in the midst of the difficulties. So deep relationship with God being a primary aspect of God's intentions for man at a core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes, it follows that all of us would want to attain to such a relationship with God. It's very important. So we want to know the answer. Do you want to know the answer to deep fellowship with God? How to have deep fellowship with God? How to nurture this relationship with God? Who has deep relationship with God? So we must pause to study this subject. And what I've shared with you can open the way to the answers. We should not just wait for it to happen. It's okay, I think I'll be open. I'm coming to the end. Are we concerned about our spiritual poverty? As you look around, are we concerned about the spiritual poverty, the problems, the failures in the lives of believers, and even the weakness of the universal church? And there are significant weaknesses. And there are many reasons we can give, and many reasons are legitimate and valid. But I see the fundamental reason, the primary reason, is the lack of depth and meaning in the believer's relationship with God. This, to me, is the primary reason. When we pay attention to this, we can properly resolve this. It will help us to resolve the other problems. But if this fundamental area, we do not pay sufficient attention to it, the other areas cannot be properly resolved. It's not possible. And to me, in my understanding, there's grossly insufficient effective attention paid to this vital area. I say effective attention. Many do pay attention. Many will say this is very important. But there's very strong emphasis on service. There's also a lot of talk about honoring God, glorifying God, and so on. But in reality, there's still grossly insufficient effective attention paid at a personal level and also together with the brethren in church life. What is our emphasis? How do we approach it so that we can really nurture one another and help one another to develop that deep relationship with God? But of course, deep relationship with God doesn't take place in a vacuum. There are various other things that have to go to it. But at the core center, this is the primary issue. If these vital areas in the poor state, other areas cannot work out well. Even if outwardly they appear to be going on well, many seem to be turning to a lot of big buildings, or financially very strong and so on, but inside can be spiritually bankrupt. So I would want to urge you, each one of you, take time, reflect on the four foundational aspects. If you think I'm sufficiently substantiated from the scriptures that these are four foundational aspects, then take time to reflect over it. Consecrate your lives to God. Be committed to the Lord to work out these fundamental areas, because you recognize it is the will of God. If you recognize it is the biblical approach, if you recognize it is the basis for continuous growth, or with life and vitality, if you recognize it is the basis for effective, joyful service and bearing good fruit, as the Lord leads and guides us, is the path to true freedom, and including freedom from burnout. We need not suffer from burnout. We can ensure we do not suffer from burnout. Is that possible? Yes. Is that the desire of your hearts? Each one of you, ponder about it. Pray over it. Be serious about it. Not just hear and say, yes, yes, and it stops there. This is the deep concern, burden, and prayer of my heart. So, finally, someone. May each one of us be like this tree planted by streams of water. Because of time, I'll just go through very quickly. But this may help us. It's a picture. Would we want to be like this tree planted by streams of water in someone? Someone introduces the whole, all the Psalms to us, and it's very helpful. It starts with, how blessed, who is the one? How blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This tells us the moral dimension. You have to turn away from evil. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. God's instructions, God's will, the scriptures. Now for us, it's the whole Bible. The psalmist only had the Old Testament. In his law, he meditates day and night. What does that tell us? The law, the scriptures, very important. He takes time. He will study it. It grips him. It permeates his life and being. Then he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water. And it will yield its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. And this, in the biblical, scriptural sense for believers, is prospering from the perspective of God's kingdom. This bearing fruit will be the fruit of John chapter 15. True fruit. And we can see this tree firmly planted by streams of water from the angle we relate this John chapter 15. It is, what is this streams of water for this tree? For the tree, it is literal water. For us, we are like the tree from Nipanta stream of water. But for us, why is this, what is this stream of water? It is the Lord. God Himself, the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself. As we abide in the nurturing. So we keep on drawing, nurtured. You go through all street in fellowship with God. Then whatever you do, you'll prosper. But the wicked are not so. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Know is not just knowledge in the sense He's omniscient, He knows everything. Because here He says, the wicked are not so, for the Lord knows. So it's a contrast. So this know has to do with deep fellowship with God. And here is God's fellowship with us. So this is wonderful. And may the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20-21, let us borrow these words. May now the God of peace equip you, each one of you, in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So it's the God of peace who will equip you. And equip you in every good thing. Everything. He will equip you. And it is to do His will, not your own will. And it's always through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the glory will go to God and to the Lord Jesus. So let's just spend some time. Pause. Pray over. Reflect over. And if the Lord speaks to you, consecrate your lives to the Lord. I'm not going to require you to show this outwardly. Between you and God. If God has been speaking to you during these days through the speakers, if God has been speaking to you right now, spend some time to reflect over and present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. To tell the Lord, if you believe this is critical, that you want to concentrate on what He has revealed to us in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth. We have to concentrate on knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, His role, and how we can abide in Him, He in us, live by the principle of Christ lives in me, for to me to live is Christ. Our deep longing for the truth, so that we can absorb them, the truth into our hearts, and be men of truth, so that we can be God's workmen, properly equipped for fruitful service. So let's spend some time to reflect over and respond to the Lord as He speaks to you, as He desires of you. Father in heaven, we know that You have given us the scriptures so that we can be men of God, adequate, equipped for every good work. We know that You have spoken to us through the scriptures. We know that You desire each one of us to present ourselves a living sacrifice, unto you, and that is our reasonable service of worship. We pray that you will help each one of us to be deeply convicted about the importance of gaining insight into what you desire to teach us and communicate us to us through the scriptures, so that we can absorb the truth and become men of truth, grounded in the truth revealed in the scriptures, that we will not be easily led astray, that we will not be easily tossed to and fro. Help us to know and increasingly know the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as the one who has died for our sins, but our Savior and our Lord, the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in whom we can continually grow in moral and spiritual stature, that we can be more and more conformed to His image, so that we can be properly equipped to do the perfect will of God. Father, we affirm our faith in you, the true and living God, the one who is perfect in your being and all your ways. And so we wholeheartedly affirm our love for you, our commitment to you, and that we desire and we are committed to fulfilling the perfect will of God in every aspect of our lives. And even as we consecrate our lives to you, we pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, and that you will continue through your Spirit to guide us into all the truth and teach us how to walk according to the Spirit, how to abide in Christ and He in us. Not just personally, each one of us, but how we can uphold one another in the direction of your high calling. We commit our lives into your loving hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.